So we will start from Solaness Bhaktisaru Swami Maharaj, and then we will flow this side, we will go towards our side. The first question is, in pastimes of Chaitanya Charitamrita, we find so many instances where Lord has given love of Godhead to some people, and those people become pure devotees without practicing the 9 process of devotional service and without any tests of Maya. So why only some souls get this special mercy? Why not others? Because in our condition, there is always chance to fall down while fighting against Maya.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. The first consideration is, Krishna is Swarat. He is completely independent. So he can do whatever he wants to do. But at the same time, when it comes to devotion, Krishna does not go out of his way to offer devotion and bhakti on his own. It has been pointed out specifically by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur in his Madhurya Kadambini that Krishna doesn't give bhakti. Bhakti is given by the mercy of Krishna's devotees. One of the main reasons for that is if Krishna gave bhakti to some but did not give to others, then Krishna would be considered to be partial. But Krishna is not partial. Krishna is absolutely impartial. Therefore, bhakti is not actually given by Krishna himself, but bhakti is generally distributed through the via medium of Krishna's devotees. Krishna's devotees, they are partial. They can go out of their way to give bhakti to whoever they want to. And now that is Krishna's position. But when Krishna appeared as a devotee, then Krishna has gone out of his way to distribute bhakti to anyone and everyone. Krishna is, in this particular pastime, since he has appeared as a devotee with the mood of Srimati Radharani, Krishna is very, very magnanimous. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is going out of his way to distribute bhakti to everyone. In this incarnation, he does not have any consideration of offenses. He doesn't have any consideration of qualification. He is just giving out this bhakti. That's why he is considered to be most munificent appearance of the Lord, Mahavadaniya. But at the same time, a devotee should consider that he should qualify himself. Although Mahaprabhu's mercy is coming down without any reservation, without any consideration of qualification, but a devotee should, on his part, he should try to follow the rules and regulations of Vaidhi Bhakti and try to elevate himself to the platform of qualification. So it's a two-way thing. Mahaprabhu's mercy is coming down, inundating the whole world, whereas the devotee while receiving that mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, should follow the rules and regulations of the scriptures, Vaidhi Bhakti, specifically try to follow the 9 processes of devotion, especially the first 2 of them, Shravanam and Kirtanam. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Maharaj. This is to His Holiness Chandramouli Swami Maharaj. Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances. How to get rid of mental speculation in the context that we are in association of devotees? Sometimes my mind imagines things about devotees, sometimes good or bad. This actually tries to superimpose some other thought process upon me, although I am trying to become servant. It destroys my absorption. Also, I am unable to understand why do I feel problem when mind speculates, imagines good or high about any devotee. Speculates imaginary good or high about any devotee.
The constant point in that question is speculation and imagination. And that's the nature of the mind, the material mind. It's restless. Mind is called chanchala. It's flickering, it's restless. It's going from one thought to another, contemplating sense objects, thinking how to enjoy, thinking how to facilitate the needs of the senses. So one of the first principles, actually it's the first principle, is one has to carefully control the mind. And that's mentioned in the Gita as one of the features of practicing bhakti. The 6th chapter of Bhakti Yoga, I'm sorry, 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita teaches Dhyana Yoga, which carefully explains the nature of the mind and also how to control the mind. And in that 6th chapter, Krishna gives some really strong statements that the mind is the best friend and the worst enemy. When the mind is engaged in devotional service according to the instructions of the spiritual master, it's one's friend. When that mind is not under that control or that direction, it will be subjected to imagination and speculation. Therefore, the process of bhakti means to not only to control one's external activities, but also to very carefully control the mind. Krishna says in Gita, Manmana bhava mad bhakto mam yaji mam namaskuru, and one should always think of me. Now that may not be easy. It isn't easy at any stage, but especially in the early stages. So we practice that principle of always thinking about Krishna by meditating on the instructions of the spiritual master, keeping one's mind focused on the directions of the scriptures and engaging in devotional service. Otherwise, the mind will. That's the nature of the mind. Therefore, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati gives a very powerful statement. He says, your mind is a non-devotee. So if you associate with your mind, you're associating with a non-devotee. So therefore, you have to make your mind a devotee. Otherwise, you're going to be victimized. So therefore, a devotee is introspective. Carefully controls the mind and directs the mind according to the instructions coming from scripture, coming from the spiritual master. There are 3 ways to control the mind. One, Prabhupada says, to always engage the mind in devotional service. That is the recommended way. Another way is to always be meditating on the instructions of the spiritual master, thinking of the instructions of the spiritual master, how to carry them out. And third, he says, to work for the welfare of others, to think of the good of others and how to serve others. So unless we keep that mind engaged in the process of devotional service, the mind will naturally go, and that's the nature of the conditioned mind. Until the mind reaches transcendence, it'll always be going from one thought to another. Imagination, speculation, what is that? Sankalpa, vikalpa, accepting something and then rejecting the same thing. So this is the nature of the mind. And Krishna, in the sixth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna asks the question, Chanchala, Himana Krishna, Balava, Durdana, Pramata, what is it? Vayo Idam Saduskaram, that the mind is restless. It's very unsteady. And he says, I think to control the mind is like trying to control the wind. And Krishna answers in the next verse, yes, you're right, but it is possible. Abhyasena tu kunteya vairagyena chigrihate. That means Krishna is saying to detach oneself from sense gratification and engage oneself in devotional service. Otherwise, this process of imagination, speculation will continue to go on until we actually can carefully control the mind through the process of devotional service.
Thank you very much, Maharaj. This is to Bhakti Vishwamba Madhav Maharaj. In many books, such as A Second Chance, books which tells about the glories of the holy name, it is said that just by uttering the holy name, person gets freed from all past sinful reactions at once. But in one of the Puranas quoted by a devotee in one lecture, he said, by chanting the holy name of Lord, one gets purified of sinful reaction gradually. What is the exact concept?
Ye yata mam prapadyante tam stataiva bhajamyaham. Everything is according to what we give. The Harinam is the same thing. Bahir akshara Maharaj? What is the statement of Bhaktivinoda Thakur in that statement? I heard there is one quote. That Bahir Akshara Namahai Namanahi Hai. What is the exact Bengali? Do you know? No, that was the other one. But that was. You speak it in the. Can you speak it? No, Maharaj, you speak it for all of us. Speak it for all of us.
So, but what Maharaj was asking me to quote is from Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur, that now he says, Nam akhar bahirai, nam kobhu nai. That is, the syllables of the names, the words of the names are pronounced, but that's not the holy name.
Ah, yes, that's it. So it is, that is exactly the Bengali I was looking for. So the point is this, is that, is it the Hare Krishna? What Naam is it? Is it Bhukti Naam, Mukti Naam, Pratibimba Naam, Chaya Naam? What Naam is it? So if you're chanting another Nama, then you cannot expect the same Anartha Jabe, you know? Sakala Anartha Jabe. Shuddha Nama, pure name, that will give Sakala Anartha Jabe. But if you're not surrendering, if you're chanting another name, then you, how can you expect? If you're chanting Bhukti Naam, I remember there was a driver in Bombay BBT when I was production manager there, and he said, "I want a son. I want a son. I go to Radharas Bihari and I want a son." So I say, Hari Baba, Baba Baba, Hari Hari." You know what he said? "I want a Baba. I want a boy." And when he told me that, I laughed. I said, "Here is an example of Bhukti Nama. You know, I loved it. You know, you're asking Krishna for something bhautik, something external. But Narada Muni in 1st Canto, chapter 6, verse 33 says, because I chant without any motivation, only to please Him, then He comes running on those names as if I called Him to come. All of you in this audience have seen that. From ABC to GBC, if we call out plaintively, if you call out, Daki, Daki jadi kono jan hoye dina akin chan, and nahi deki anya pratikar. If you call out Daki with very, very determination, with dependency, like a child crying for mother, Prabhupada said, mother hara, then you'll get reciprocation. Tava spalpa spurti pai, ugra tapa dure jai, and lila bhanga hoya nayase. Lila bhanga hoya nayase means, what was the problem? What was it? You know, in retrospect, 3 years later, it's like, it's gone. It wasn't significant. While you're suffering, now it's significant. But later on, it becomes destroyed. Everything destroyed according to Shraddha and according to surrender. What you don't surrender, you don't get. Simple as that. Simple as that. Now, does that answer the question about it?
Well, I think the person who asked, you have simplified it, so I'm sure it is.
No. What is your opinion? You're the point is that he is reading the question to make sure. Now, we should also have feedback in what we're giving. Because if we're not giving it enough, if we're not answering your question enough, then pop lagiga. We also get. It's not there's no free lunch here. So if we're not answering the question to the point, to the T, he has the right to rephrase the question again to us in a gentlemanly way. If we have forgotten something. If we have forgotten something. Like with, and not only that, but the question should be easily phrased with all of us. Like when Chandramali Waz was answering his question, I also thought of some answer. Well, the point is that we can all share. So, if I didn't answer the question complete, then you has a right to rephrase the question again or ask something that I forgot so that we can address it or the Maharajas can address it.
Now I'll be very careful to listen to the answer because I was focusing on the next question. Trying to properly phrase. Now I shall be attentive both ways, Maharaj.
You should have an assistant, nah? One person should be looking to make sure the next question is good, and you should be busy with the other one. You should have two people. Two heads are better than one.
Yes, Maharaj. But with the first part of the question, I did hear, and I was satisfied.
No. What do you say? What do you say to the point? Huh? All right, Maharaj. Okay.
Well, I will say you didn't quite answer the question, Maharaj.
Yeah! We love feedback. Great. So do it.
No, I'm just putting it back to you.
Yeah, Maharaj. No, Maharaj. You're our superiors. We're always ready to hear from you, Maharaj.
Very cool.
Cool.
We live in a world of democracy.
Demon crazy. Right. We surrendered your feet, Maharaj. We are your subordinate. We will always be your subordinate.
So you mean I'm a bigger demon?
No. No, you, Maharaj, you're a great soul. We went to surrender to you.
The question was that it is said in the scriptures that just by chanting the holy name, one becomes free from sinful reactions, even at the stage of Nama Bhash, whereas Narad Muni is mentioning, was it Narad Muni? That it's gradually, this development actually is a gradual development. So yeah. I want you to elaborate on that.
Gradual development. All right. In the 11th canto, chapter 2, verse 55, it states that if somebody chants Hare Krishna offensively or inattentively, still Krishna is so compassionate he is ready to destroy innumerable reactions. Then what to speak of one who chants with genuine love? Krishna cannot stay away from, cannot remove himself from the heart of those who chant with genuine love. One who has captured the Supreme Personality of God, it is called Bhagavata Pradhana.
Good. So I made you churn the nectar a little more.
Are you? But wait, you're not. You have to elaborate further, Maharaj.
No, you did it.
No, but that wasn't the answer to the question completely.
No, you did it.
But that's not the complete answer to the question. You don't. You have anything to add? Add more.
You're both right.
He gave his judgment. Okay, good.
Go ahead, whatever.
So, ye yathamam prapadyante. According to your sincerity of the audience, I'm sure you all have got your answers respectively. So, this is to Bhakti Charu Swami Maharaj. How to preach to an ungrateful person?
Actually, Bhakti Vishrama Madhav Maharaj made one point which was quite relevant. It'll be nice to know who the question is coming from. This is your question. Okay. On how to preach to an ungrateful person. You see, preaching is an art. When you are preaching to the person, a preacher must assess his sincerity, assess the level that he is in, and also assess his ability to grasp what he is. Like, say, for example, you may be a PhD, but when you go to a kindergarten school, you don't give your full PhD spiel there, right? You teach them according to their ability to understand. So when it comes to preaching, we have to see how the person is. Like, if he is ungrateful, but if he is not offensive, then yes, you can give it a try. But generally, it has been advised that it's better to avoid the offensive people, especially those who are not really willing to listen to you, who are just going to simply try to find faults in what you are saying. It's better to avoid those people because it's a waste of time. But if a person may be ungrateful, but if he has some intelligence, if he has some common sense, if you can appeal to his intelligence and common sense and make him understand that there is a Supreme Personality of Godhead, there is a spiritual reality beyond this material nature. Even in this material nature, we see that there are two things existing side by side, inert matter and living being, and what's causing some matter to be alive. And in this way, if you can make him understand the existence of the spirit soul and make him understand the nature of the spirit soul, that it is eternal, it's imperishable, it's immortal, and the body is just a temporary covering, but the soul is eternal, the soul is spiritual, and the soul comes to this material nature from the spiritual sky, and the soul's business is to go back to the spiritual world. So even if he may be ungrateful, but if he has that intelligence and if you can appeal to his intelligence, yes, you should give it a try and make him understand. Preaching means to make one understand the difference between matter and spirit, the difference between the body and the soul, difference between a living entity and the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the need of a living entity to surrender to the Supreme Personality of God. That's the essence of preaching, and that's,
And we must try to make one understand, appealing to his intelligence and common sense. All right? Thank you. Hare Thank Krishna.
You. Thank you, Maharaj. This is to Suryanath Chandramouli Swami Maharaj. Some devotees fall down even after doing great services. Why doesn't Krishna help them when they are about to fall down, seeing the services what they have done?
Why do you say that Krishna doesn't help them? Krishna is always trying to help. It's whether they can recognize Krishna's help or not. Point to recognize. Krishna doesn't want anyone to fall down, but at the same time, one has to follow the process. So we can see in our own life, when we're getting a little off, if we're sincere, Krishna pushes us back in different ways, through different devotees, through circumstance. So Krishna is always trying to give you the intelligence and also make you aware of what your situation is. But usually when you're falling, it's hard to see that because you're already covered. So therefore, it takes some sincerity to be able to break through that. But Krishna never lets the devotee fall. It's due to their own situation. And Krishna is always trying to help. Kantiya pratijanihi name bhakti pranashyati. Krishna is always trying to help his devotee in different ways.
Thank you, Maharaj. This is to Bhakti Vikshusham Madhav Maharaj. How to cure the disease of the eye?
Temporary, yeah.
That is, looking at the things of this material world which apparently appears attractive but which is not. How to cure the disease of the eye? That is, looking at the things of this material world which apparently appear attractive but which is not.
It comes to mind the story of Srila Ramanujacharya. This story that he was walking with his disciples in Sri Rangam, and they saw one man holding a chhatri, an umbrella, over his wife. And the disciples were laughing at that the man was very henpecked or like that. And Ramanujacharya said, no, you should ask him, what is his motivation for doing that? And the disciples approached him, why are you doing that? Now, I appreciate beauty. I appreciate the principle of beauty. I've not found anyone more beautiful than my wife. Therefore, I'm putting this umbrella over her in appreciation of her beauty. Then Ramanujacharya said, suppose I show you someone more beautiful than that. Are you ready to surrender to that? And they said, yes. So he brought them in front of Ranganath. And Ramanujacharya prayed to Ranganath that, my dear Lord, please show something of your sweetness now. So the Lord gave his darshan at the request of Ramanujacharya to that devotee. Then Ramanujacharya asked him, so have you seen somebody more beautiful? And they said, oh yes, we've not seen anyone more beautiful than this Lord, yes. So then they surrendered and they became very, very, very sincere householder disciples of Ramanujacharya. Very sincere. So we have to see Param Drishva Navartate. You have to see some greater beauty. Otherwise, Yad Yad Vimuribat Satvam Srimat Urjatame Bhava Tattar Eva Vigachatvam Mamachejo Amdasam Bhavam. In Vibhudim Yoga, Krishna tells Arjuna that know that all beautiful, mighty, splendorous things in this world is but a Mamatejo Amdasam Bhavam, just a spark of my splendor. So all beauty emanates from Krishna, But due to the modes of material nature, they have no brains to see that. Therefore, a devotee, like Bhakti Charan Maharaj was saying about preaching, you try to package the beauty according to their ability to perceive that beauty. You try to say something is very beautiful. Just like there was one story when Prabhupada was arguing with some Brahmavadi, you know. And afterwards, Prabhupada laughed and said, "That's all right, give him some prasadam." You know, it's like that, you know, who argues with a sweet bulb? You know, who argues with a samosa? You know what I mean? So that's beautiful. The samosa, the sweet bulb is beautiful. I have one godbrother, Gopi Janavala Baswami, who told me he became a devotee by Magach, just Gujarati Basin Ladu on the street of New York. So that Basin Ladu Magach was Krishna's beauty right there in the form of prasadam. So beauty is in the eye of the beholder. But if the eyes are covered by the jaundice of avidya, they cannot see what is sweet, what is beautiful. Like Maharaj also said, svabhatya vasyata, that Krishna's willing to give himself to the proportionate to the prayers of his devotee to give him. So it's the compassion of the devotee. As Gauranga said, that any of my devotees, these devotees Gauranga was glorifying in Chaitanya Charitamrita, 15th chapter of Madhya Leela, that they can sell me in the market as they like. They can give me in the market. So the beauty of a thing is understandable also by the prayer of the devotee to the Supreme Lord. And the Supreme Lord will personally give the devotee intelligence how to package him in such a way so that he can see beauty. They can actually see the beauty of things. Real beauty is, like Bhaktivinoda says, Yadi kavya rasa, nahi kavya rasa. Akalik bhavana gora rasohi rasa. Alamanya gata, anushilanaya. Bajagodruma kanana kunja vidum. The essence of all beauty, of all poetry, is not poetical. The topics of Gauranga is real poetry, just enough of any other topic. Just worship Lord Chaitanya, the moon of Godruma's forest powers. So that is actual beauty. Krishna, Gauranga, Harikatha, that's beauty. But only the purified heart can see that. Therefore, we should try to purify them. Then gradually they'll understand what is more and more beautiful in relation to Krishna.
Thank you, Maharaj. Yes.
Okay. Now, back to home.
Where is Radhanath Maharaj?
He's cheating us.
Yeah.
He said, "I'm coming." He told me, "I'm coming. I'm just now coming." Right.
He told me he's coming in 2 minutes.
Tori der ki baad matlab teen din ki baad. Maharaj is just, he doesn't want, he wants to give all the, he wants to put us on the spot. He's so merciful to us. He'll come. You save your best questions for Maharaj.
So this is a question to Bhaktisharu Swami Maharaj. This thing has puzzled me since so long. What is the real meaning of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur's instruction that one should beat his mind with shoes and broom after waking and before sleeping? Does it refer to some other activity than taking the broom and shoes? Please help.
The purpose of a broom is to clean, and purpose of beating with a shoe is to humiliate. When you hit somebody with a shoe, that is considered to be the worst kind of humiliation. So the objective is that when you start your day, you humiliate your mind to such an extent that it will try to become more humble than a blade of grass. And at the end of the day, you beat it with a broom so that all the dirt that it has collected throughout the day, it can be washed off, it can be cleansed of that.
So,
no, and it is recorded. Everything is recorded. Ooh, that was good.
Wonderful.
Very gentle.
And the shoe and the broom is the holy name?
Tell us more.
Yes, Chandramouli Maharaj.
Is that correct?
Yeah, sure.
Add some more. That was
no. You started to do it. Feel free to do that.
Seems like the holy name has both purposes.
Okay, so Maharaj's purport is
the broom and the shoe is the holy name.
Yeah. It is a holy name that acts as the shoe in the morning and broom at night, meaning throughout the day you chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra.
Hare Krishna. This is to Chandramouli Maharaj. We heard in the lecture about implicit faith on Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Even after spending 3 to 4 years in Krishna consciousness, I still don't have that faith. Kindly explain the way to develop it.
How to develop implicit faith? Prabhupada gives a lecture. He's discussing this principle on faith. And he was explaining how to develop faith. And then Tamal Krishna Goswami Maharaj asked the question, where does faith come from? Prabhupada said, faith comes from purity. So Prabhupada explains that faith may be realized, or faith may be blind, but faith in the right thing will always get you the result. So faith comes by practicing devotional service in the association of devotees and very carefully following the process and hearing, through the process of hearing from those who are worthy to speak, in other words, the pure devotees, the scriptures, hearing from Srila Prabhupada, we develop faith. And then, whether we understand the principle or not, if we have faith in that person who is pure, then whatever they say, we can accept without a doubt, even though we may not fully understand that. And that faith is just as good as realized faith, because it'll get the same result. So through the association of devotees and hearing from devotees, serving devotees, the process of devotional service, faith develops. Is it? Adau Strato, Sadhu Sangha, and then Bhajana Kriya. And through the process of devotional service, we actually develop faith and an Artha Nivritti, and then the unwanted things go within the heart, and then one remains steady. On the platform of Nishtha, or steadiness, then one's faith is firm, is fixed. And it's not a matter of circumstance, it's a matter of keeping that understanding of the instructions of the spiritual master and that faith in those instructions. And Prabhupada would say, my spiritual master, he's wrong, but he's right. That means even though I may not understand, or it may seem like what he's saying is not correct, still I have that faith, because I have faith in everything he says. He has proven that to me by his words, by his actions, by his realizations. So develop that faith, associate with those who have faith, and follow the process. Hearing. To hear, constantly hear in the association of devotees. Turn on Maharaj's microphone so he can add something. Would you like that? You want to add something? He wants to tell me to add it. Okay. Swanishta Parada and Parinishta.
Paribhavika Shraddha and Paribhavika Shraddha and Swabhavika Shraddha.
And the differences?
One is by yourself and the other one is generated from other people.
Ah.
Vishwanath says, Chakrabarty, Madhurikananda.
Our process is Sadhu Sangha.
Mostly generated by others. Sometimes a devotee gets their faith from external circumstances. They come to meet devotees because they were kicked by Durga or by their sufferings or by their circumstances. This is called Swabhavika. Vishwanath Chakrabarty Thakur describes it as Swabhavika. Coming out of your own situation, you develop Shraddha in something. It has to do with Antaryami. Antaryami within the heart is pushing the living entity. And another times it's paribhavita, by the mercy of other devotees. Like I heard one story how a devotee is made by Tulsi Rani, simply by serving her, without any knowledge who she was. Simply by serving her, and Tulsi Rani turned her around within weeks, and turned her into a devotee. this is an example of paribhavita Shraddha, that Shraddha was incurred by serving and getting the mercy of others. So Maharaj was right. He was just saying, Sadhu Sangha, many times devotees are made because their doubts were destroyed due to seeing the faith and forbearance of another devotee that increased their faith and their forbearance.
Okay. Since we are on faith, I would like to add one more question that has been asked. Preaching to faithless person is one of the 10 offenses. And how should one preach faithless person?
Tarumar's already answered the question about somebody who has got hasn't got any faith in it. Ungrateful. It sounds like very similar to what Bhakti Charumar said. Do you agree, Bhakti Charumar?
No, I did not deal with that offense. I mean, a person who is offensive. I said, you know, it's better not to waste time. Yeah. Trying to preach to an offensive person. Because to begin with, he's offensive. He's not really going to. So give him some Mahaprasad.
He's defeated already. Go ahead. Bhakti Charamari's got the floor.
No, that's your...
No, that's yours, not.
Huh?
All right. Whatever you
pass it on, so you'll get one more, Maharaj. In selecting ashram...
Wait, Baba. I haven't finished the other question. We haven't finished the other question. Read the other question again. But I wanted Bhakti Charumaras to answer it, but he threw it back. So then, now I have to serve the other question. The last question. You asked about... With the ninth offense?
Yeah.
The ninth offense?
Yeah.
To preach to a faithless person.
So how do we... We are not supposed to preach to a faithless person the glories of the holy name.
Right.
So how do we preach to the faithless person?
Prabhupada describes in one purport that when Krishna says in Gita that one should not disturb the minds of the ignorant, you should not discourage them to engage in work, but to engage in work with the spirit of devotion. Then Prabhupada says in the purport that the devotee of the Lord sometimes is more merciful than the Lord, and he takes risks to bring that
living entity somehow to Krishna. But at the same time, if somebody does not have faith in that, this refers to that a devotee will speak the general qualities of the holy name, but he will not describe the intimate results of pure chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra initially to the people. Because if they do not have faith in that potency of the holy name being inexperienced, then they may lose Shraddha in adopting the practice of the holy name. Therefore, a devotee will not speak to one who has got, who does not have complete faith in the holy name, the intimate glories of the holy name, like Bhaktivinoda Thakur's Svanama Mahimamritam, between Sharanagati and Gatavali. That is a very deep bhajan describing the glories of the holy name. That you will not speak to somebody who has not got faith in the holy name. But they will describe other aspects of the holy name, which is described in Namastika bhajans and Shikshastika bhajans in the beginning of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, where about how the holy name frees one from disturbances, from ignorance, and also kleshagni destroys distresses. Or like one example of that was a devotee, Dhira Govinda, I think, he got his PhD degree by proving that the Hare Krishna mantra, according to modern psychiatric rules, is very good for destroying stressful situations. So he proved it according to modern psychiatric rules, how Hare Krishna mantra can free one from stressful situations. It's acceptable, according to the American Psychiatric Association, Hare Krishna chanting. So in this way, those that are faithless in the holy name, but they may have faith in the American Psychiatric Society's opinion. So in this way, you try to preach to them on a lower level of the glories of the holy name so that they can accept it. The bottom line is eat it. Whether you take a gajar, you take a like a donkey. The analogy is if you want to give medicine to a stubborn donkey, you take the carrot and you hollow it out and you put the castor oil inside the carrot and you give it to the donkey. And he eats the carrot, you know. You have to package it. That's the idea. You're not going to tell him the intimate things. They have no brain substance for that now.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Maharaj.
Now, is that right? Okay.
This is to Bhakti Charu Swami Maharaj. How one should understand the exact desire of spiritual master? Is initiation required for understanding the desire of spiritual master?
You said, how does one develop, how does one understand the instructions of the spiritual master?
How one should understand the exact desire of spiritual master?
The exact desire of spiritual master. And then you are, then the second part of the question is it necessary to be initiated to understand?
Is initiation necessary for understanding
the instruction of the spiritual master?
Yeah.
So, the desire, the initiation is necessary to understand the desires of the spiritual master.
Isn't initiation necessary to have a spiritual master? Anyway, I understand the spirit of this question. Anyway, whose question is this one? Can you identify? That was your question. Yeah. To understand the desire of the spiritual master, initially it is important that one hears from the spiritual master. The spiritual master tells you what he wants, and that's how you understand the desire of the spiritual master. There's no need to speculate on what is the desire of your spiritual master. So just act according to the instruction of the spiritual master. Spiritual master initially is giving you some very simple instructions. chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra 16 rounds. Do you understand the desire of the spiritual master? Follow the four regulative principles. Do you understand the desire of the spiritual master? So just follow that. Serve Srila Prabhupada's mission. The spiritual master, do you understand the desire of the spiritual master? So these are the basic desires of all the spiritual masters in ISKCON. So there is no need to get into the complexity of understanding the psychology of the spiritual master. And the next consideration is that whether initiation is necessary. What you probably meant is that does one need to become a fixed up devotee to understand the instruction of the personality who is guiding you in your spiritual life? Yes. You see, initiation has two aspects. The initiation, generally we mean the initiation by initiation again, say preliminarily, primarily it has two aspects. One aspect is the beginning of spiritual life. Initiation means the beginning. So, when your spiritual life begins, you actually have become initiated. When you started to chant the holy name, when you start to follow the four regulative principles, when you start to serve the mission of ISKCON in the association of devotee, yeah, that is the beginning of your spiritual life. But the other aspect of initiation is the formality of diksha. Now this diksha aspect of initiation has got two aspects. One aspect is the mantra, receiving the mantra. You see, in other ages, the mantras were kept as a secret. Mantras were given by the guru to a qualified candidate through the process of initiation. Without the mantra, the spiritual life couldn't begin. That's why this was initiation. Diksha was the beginning of one's spiritual life. But in this age, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave the Maha Mantra. And, you know, he, without any reservation, has distributed the holy name to anyone and everyone. Therefore, in this age, to receive the mantra, we do not need diksha. This Hare Krishna Maha Mantra does not depend upon diksha. Chaitanya Charitamrita clearly mentions that this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Diksha Purascharja Vidhi Apekhana Kare, Jyubha Sparshe Achandale Shabare Uddhare. That this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra does not depend upon the formality of diksha and Purascharja or purificatory process. Just by coming in contact with the tongue, Jyubha Sparshe, just by the touch, getting the touch of the mantra by the tongue, even up to a chandal can become delivered. So Hare Krishna Maha Mantra does not depend upon the formality of diksha. That's one aspect of diksha. But the other aspect of diksha is surrender. Diksha kale shishya kare atma samarpan, shei kale shishya tare, shei kale krishna tare kare atma samarpan. At the time of initiation, the disciple surrenders unto the spiritual master. And at that time, Krishna accepts him. So this is the second aspect, or the another principal aspect of importance of diksha. Diksha is needed for surrender. The Holy Father, getting the mantra, we don't need diksha nowadays in this age. Rather, in ISKCON, to qualify for diksha, one needs to chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra 16 rounds for so many months. But
the other aspect, for that there is a need for Diksha. That's why Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur instituted this formality of Diksha, and Prabhupada has followed that process of Diksha in ISKCON. For surrender, you need to be formally initiated. That is, formally you are surrendering to an agent of Krishna. And then Krishna is accepting you. So yes, you have to surrender to find a guru. What to speak of understanding the instructions of the guru. But the main point is that when you have found a guru, when you have accepted a guru, just surrender unto him. There is no need to get into all kinds of speculation of understanding the guru's mind. Guru's instructions are very simple. Like guru's instructions are as simple as guru says, get me a glass of water. So you just bring a glass of water. Don't think that, oh, if I take a glass of milk, it'll be better. So you don't try to understand the guru's mind. You simply try to act according to the guru's instruction. That is the business of a sincere disciple. Thank you.
This question is, is the relationship between that disciple and the spiritual master deficient, so therefore he doesn't understand what the spiritual master would want me to do? Is the relationship need to be strengthened so that the disciple understands, and the spiritual master understands what the disciple can do, and the disciple understand the heart of the spiritual master, so that is there a need? It sounds like there's a relationship deficient he's referring to.
The relationship again is a consideration of surrender, acceptance of the instruction. Like say, for example, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur told Srila Prabhupada in their very first meeting that you spread the message of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu through English language throughout the world. And Prabhupada just accepted that instruction and he dedicated himself in fulfilling that instruction, so much so that although he was a 26-year-old young man, married, with a child, had a very nice position as a manager in a pharmaceutical company, he quit his job in order to commit himself to that instruction of his spiritual master. He didn't have to speculate anything. He didn't have to get into the mind of his spiritual master. Maybe my spiritual master wanted me to maintain my household ashram and maintain my job and maintain my this and that and do this. No, Prabhupada took the instruction clearly. My spiritual master told me to take up this mission of spreading Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's message throughout the world, and he committed himself to that. It's as simple as that. So the consideration of how sincerely you are going to accept the instruction of your spiritual master lies in your sincerity and commitment.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Maharaj. This is to Chandramouli Maharaj. In bhakti, it's generally said that at the beginning, middle and end, there is only mercy. Kindly enlighten on how this is so, and not because of any self-effort.
The process of bhakti is the process of mercy, but one has to, just like Prabhupada used the example, when someone asked Prabhupada, give me your mercy. Prabhupada said, I'm giving everyone my mercy, you just take it. Yeah. So the mercy is there, just like the sunshine is there, but if you're inside the house and you're saying it's dark, there's no sun, you have to come out. So in the same way, the mercy is there, but we have to make an endeavor to get it. Krishna told Arjuna, you have to fight. And it's not your fighting that's going to make a difference, because my will is, but you have to fight. Similarly, you have to make the endeavor. And the sincere intensity of that endeavor brings the mercy. Yayatam ram prapadyante tamsta daiva bhajami aham. As you approach Krishna, he reveals his mercy in different ways according to how best you can make spiritual advancement. So it's available, but you have to go for it. You have to be eager. It's also explained, if you really want the mercy, you want the complete mercy, then you have to have what is called laoyam. Laoyam means greed, intense greed to get it. So it's not like Krishna told Arjuna, you just sleep on the chariot and then, you know, I'll do all the fighting. No, Arjuna had a fight. So in the same way, fight for the sake of fighting, not considering happiness and distress, honor and dishonor, victory, defeat. So we have to act on behalf of the instructions of the spiritual master and follow the process. And then we get the mercy. But if you just say, mercy, you could be like that you could be there all day, you know. I mean, we can pray, but at the same time, prayer and endeavor, the Leela with Krishna and Mother Yasoda. Mother Yasoda had pure devotion, but she couldn't bind Krishna. Only when Krishna was pleased or decided to let himself be captured was Mother Yasoda able to be successful in binding Krishna. So Krishna wants to see how much you really want him. So that intensity of that desire in a practical way of activity and devotion will bring the mercy. That's why, you know, you look around and you say, well, he's more advanced. It's not a matter of advancement. It's a matter of accepting the mercy. You can be as advanced as advancement means that person is accepting more mercy. That's all. And he's getting more mercy. She's getting more mercy because that's their desire. That's all. So it's about greed. It's about intensity of that desire. His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj ki. So we just got some more mercy, causeless. Maharaj just came. Whose question was that? Is there a hand for that question? Oh, is it okay? Does that answer your question? Okay, thank you.
This is to Bhakti Vishwanatha Madhava Maharaj. We have... No, we'll follow the same procedure. No, it's all right. No. His order I have to follow. And that is, we stick to the... We have often heard from you the glories of serving Tulsi Maharani. Can you also enlighten us on the following? What are the kinds of offenses to Tulsi Devi that one must be careful about? 2, if one does commit offenses to Tulsi Devi knowingly or unknowingly, what are the reactions one faces? 3, what is the form of atonement for Tulsi Aparad?
First thing is what? What is the offense?
What are the kinds of offenses to Tulsi Devi one must be careful about?
Of course, if you offend Krishna, but you have shelter of the holy name of Krishna, you can be free from that. I have not seen any list of a das aparada, you know, Tulsi das aparada. I've not seen that. First of all, I want to clarify that. However, offenses are with body, mind, and words, generally speaking. Without going into pramanam, offenses are with body, mind, and words. So, first, what is aparada? You have to define what is that. Apa is opposite, and radhana is to worship. So it is an opposite mentality of worshipful. It basically means an offensive mentality. So it means a bad mentality. What would be a bad mentality in regard to her? Right? I've not seen a Dasavida aparada for Tulsi Rani. But
there's one letter which Srila Prabhupada was answering a series of questions that was given by one lady who was asked.
Did you?
Yeah, she asked about 13 questions about Tulsi, and Prabhupada answered each question carefully.
Very funny also.
Yeah, some of the questions were funny. But Prabhupada answered the questions, and if we just read those answers, Prabhupada just gives a general. He said, just serve her with love and devotion, and then he mentioned certain things you should avoid in the worship. And that's all he did. So.
Now, the thing of this is that, like, there's some ones that don't step on Tulsi's shadow. So, in one that connection, in Hawaii, when the devotees were jumping in the air to try to jump over his shadow, he laughed and said, "Don't live, don't die." It was very funny. Now, one thing about the Chaya. Just like for the Dasavida Nama Parada, in the Nectarian Ocean of the Holy Name, Sachinandan Maharaj says, "Why don't you turn that around? Dasavida Aparada, why don't you turn it around? So instead of offending Vaishnavas, why don't you glorify the Vaishnavas? Then you don't have to risk. Instead of Gorora Vagya, offending the spiritual master, why don't you always try to meditate on how to serve the orders of the spiritual master? Then you don't run the risk of offending his order." So, in a sense, you look at the Dasavida Nama Aparadam in a positive light. This is what Sachinandan Maharaj was suggesting. So, it's the same thing. Instead of stepping on her shadow, why not take shelter of her shadow? Chaya. I have a Sanskrit shloka for that. Tulasi Vitapas Chaya. Yatrasti Pavatapaha Tadagriham Tirtha Rupam Hi Nayanti Yamakinkara. Wherever there's the shade of Tulsi, then that house becomes a source of all holy places, and the bhutaganas, the ghosts or the unwanted persons like the yamadutas, they will not go there. So take shelter of her shadow. Now another aspect of service, what is aparada? It means neglect. Suppose you neglect a devotee. Now of devotees, tadiyanam samarchanam. You should worship that which is in relation to Hari. And Rupa Goswami Prabhupada says, Atata Dhyanam Sevanam Tulosya. We're going to discuss in relation to Hari such as Tulsi. Of all the devotees, of course Shiva Bhagavan is considered to be Vaishnavanam Jata Shambhu. But of course Tulsi Rani is very high. After all, she's an eternal associate of the Lord, his queen, his wife. So if you neglect her, suppose you treat her like an ordinary plant. I see that many devotees do that. What is the symptoms of neglect? Well, you went on a vacation somewhere and you forgot to water her, or you forgot to give her to another devotee to serve her, and she left her body. So many devotees told me that the Tulsi left the body. Usually it's stupidity. They don't know how to take care of her. Tulsi Rani was the first plant they ever saw in their life, and they're urban dwellers. They simply don't know how to serve her. So she left her body. The bottom line is it's ignorance. It doesn't mean that you cannot grow Tulsi again. You simply have to get up and go. It is not, she is so compassionate. It is not what you did wrong to her. It is what are you going to do to rectify that mentality. It doesn't matter whether it's Nama Aparad, Vaishnava Aparad, Seva Aparad, Dhamma Aparad. When the bad mentality is lifted, then you're going forward. The point is not what you did wrong to her. What are you going to do right for her? What are you going to do to make up for the mistake you made in the past to her? That is the criteria. She is ready to help you go forward. What are you going to do for her to improve your service attitude, what you did wrong by which she left or something? Another aspect of it, they don't collect the manjaris everywhere. I see it all over the world. If you don't collect the manjaris, she will leave. Literally. She leaves the body. She understands. And not only that, but the manjaris, when they're ripe, you get the wind blows them and you get seeds everywhere and you get tulsi plants that you have no time to serve. So this is why Padma Purana says Komala Manjari. Who reads Padma Purana? Komala Manjari. And also in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Anti Leela 6, it mentioned Komala Manjari, offer soft manjaris to the Lord. There's so many things about her. The main thing is, what we did wrong is due to avidya, uneducation. Educate yourself and go forward. The best devotee I ever met that served her wonderfully told me this. When one pujari, we called him up from London, asking his opinion how to serve her. Some deficiency was there in her service. The pujari wanted the question. You know, the usual deficiencies, yellow leaves, spider mites, mealybugs, ants. You know, these are the white flies. Mildew. Mildew on the leaves. These are the usual problems. Sunandana answered, it's all bhautik, it's all bahaya, it's all external. Really? It's all external? Sure. How is that? Female psychology, he said. How is that? I asked him. Female psychology, how is that? A girl, if she wants to attract a man, she says, can you help me lift this thing? Can you do some service for me? I'm very helpless, I'm very young. Help me out. He said, it's all external. It's female psychology. She is bringing you to her lotus feet to render service. When she has yellow leaves, mealy bugs, spider mites, white flies. Is she simply calling you to her lotus feet so she'll purify you? And she gives you her husband and everything changes. This is her strategy. Female strategy, he said. Then I love that realization. Wow. And I said, tell me more, Sunanda. Then he said this, 50% perspiration and 50% ashraya. Do you understand what that means? Unless you're ready to work hard for her, you will not understand what it means to take shelter of her. You will lose the opportunity to understand what it means to take shelter of her if you're not ready to work hard for her. And what is working hard for her? Her infrastructure requires a very less investment of money and time and energy. But you should give time to her. Then you take shelter of her. When you chant Hare Krishna in front of her, Prabhupada says, you make rapid advancement. So I would say the apparatus of Tulsi is treating her like an ordinary tree. And the proof is their manjaris are not cut. She's got cobwebs growing on her. Your wife is decked out in the latest Kanchipuram sari. But Tulsi Rani can't even have a bath. We should complain to the women's ministry. The most neglected lady in our entire movement is Tulsi Devi. She's got spider webs. She doesn't take a bath. You take a bath 3 times a day. And Tulsi Rani's got spider mites on her, spider webs growing on her. Complain to the women's ministry. So basically, I have not seen a Dasavita Tulsi apparata. But the bottom line is, we should act to correct our service attitude in relation to her. And she is so powerful. Pundarik says that Sarva Sampat Pradayake Tilosya Rakshitama Sarvama Jagat Tetat Characharam Yavanirhanti Papani Drishtavai Papabiranare. He said that by serving her, all sinful reactions can be destroyed. She purifies the moving and non-moving living entity. Simply by seeing her, all your sins are destroyed. And Sarva Sampradayake, she can give all opulences and wealth to her servant. So that's her point. Serve her. I would say the defensive mentality is not understanding that you have a guru in your flat 365 days a year, right on your porch. This is the mood. Stepmotherly consideration. She's here. She's available every day. I don't need to go to her. I don't need to go to her. Stepmotherly attitude. If you take shelter of her like a child, my realization by doing arti to her is just like a child offering his mother a gift on Mother's Day, a token of your appreciation. But when the child comes to the mother and said, "The children are harassing me in school, mother. What do I do now?" When you take shelter of your mother, that is a whole nother sambandha. But Sunandada says you will not get that sambandha unless you work hard for her. Unless you do 50% perspiration, you do not understand what is ashraya of Tulsi Rani. Wow, that was one of the most brilliant realizations I've had in so long. But he worked hard for her. 2 state-of-the-art greenhouses he did in Vancouver. $20,000 each. Completely climate controlled. He transplants those Tulsis 3 times a year and she is booming. It's there in the Bhaktivedanta article. But nobody knows about his perspiration. How he worked hard for her. And then how that mother, Jagadatri, really gives reciprocation for just a slight amount of love for her. She gives that. So I would just say that is what it is. We have to change our mentality. Then when you serve her properly, she will teach you how to serve other devotees properly.
Jai. Thank you, Maharaj.
I'm also grateful that Radha Gopinath, that you insist that I answer this question.
Jai Vrindadevi Tulsi Maharani Ji. This is a question to His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj. Hare Krishna Maharaj. In selecting ashram, one has to check his mentality. But actually, we are a little confused in checking our mentality and don't know what kind of mentality we have. And we also have so much attachment towards family in selecting brahmachari ashram. So what should we do?
Could you read the last sentence?
I don't know what kind of mentality we have, and we also have attachment towards family in selecting a brahmachari ashram. That's where he has ended it. So I added that, what should we do? That's what his question is. How do we understand our mentality in choosing an ashram?
Hari.
I think the question is not written properly for Maharaj. Can you kindly try to look in that question and see the heart of the person who asked it and rephrase it again, or you can ask him to rewrite it again and submit it again?
No. My understanding is that in selecting an ashram, they have to know their mentality, but they are not able to decide what kind of mentality they have. They already have an attachment, should we go for brahmachari ashram or what? So how do we check our mentality?
Hari, you should consult with Radha Gopinath Prabhu. Since he knows the heart of the question. That's all.
Kagaraga. Jo gaya ho gaya, kya karega?
Maharaj, should I ask a next question on the similar line?
You are the puppeteer and we are the puppet.
I am a married man. since the last 2 years. I'm very much
in. You kept it secret really well. Many things are revealed in the Punanachara.
I'm just repeating the question, Maharaj, without going to the heart of the matter. I am a married man since last 2 years. I am very much inclined towards the Krishna consciousness process. And I am very, very convinced and want to follow temple life. Somehow after marriage, I strongly feel that I should really not have got married. And thus, seem to be a constraint in spiritual life. Whenever we, myself and my wife, perform devotional service, I really feel happy and want to live the same way. My question is, I am really confused. Shall I continue praying to Krishna to engage both of us in devotional service as between married people? If Krishna is the center, I don't understand it. Please let me know what should be my real consciousness. I really, really want to give to the best of my time to Radha Gopinath, and at the same time, my responsibility, that is my wife.
First thing, whoever asked this question is invited to give a special class to our brahmacharis.
Please raise your hand so we will invite you.
Might be a lady.
I think he should be careful. His wife might be in the audience also.
If one has taken the vow of marriage, must be taken very seriously. And by consulting senior grihasthas, we should learn the art of keeping Krishna in the center. Srila Prabhupada told us that Krishna consciousness is not changing our position. It is transforming our condition. Grihe tako vane tako sada hari bole tako suke duke bulo nako varne hari nam koro re gai gora madhu sware. This is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's message. Whether you're a grihastha, living with wife or husband and children, occupation, family, or whether you are a brahmachari sannyasi living in ashram or in the forest, keep Krishna in the center. And you will go beyond all the happiness and distress of this mundane world. And how do we keep Krishna in the center? By really taking shelter of the holy names. One of the greatest needs within the Krishna consciousness society is exemplary grihasthas. We heard today from my dear god sister Chintamani Devi how in order to establish this movement, Srila Prabhupada had no other alternative but to take great risks. And he knew that those devotees who assisted him and took risks in those days, ultimately they would be protected by Krishna. Even if things didn't work out so well, because they were sincerely trying to help him to establish Krishna consciousness all over the world for the first time in history, Krishna would protect what they had and carry what they lack. He would protect them. And even if they may have fallen, Krishna would forgive them and uplift them. Because Srila Prabhupada was 70 years old in 1966, and he had already had two heart attacks and a stroke within a matter of months. And he was begging his godbrothers to help him in the mission, but none of them were willing to exert themselves to come overseas to help. He was alone. He had the order of his Gurudev. He wanted to establish Krishna consciousness all over the world. That meant establishing temples. As we heard, all over America, in Japan, in Europe, in Africa, in Australia, in South America. He was sending devotees everywhere. And there was a need for sannyasis. There was a desperate need for devotees who could travel around from place to place and inspire all these different centers and all these different devotees who had no other obligations. So Prabhupada took risks. But it was on the basis of those risks that what we have today. But before Prabhupada departed from this world, he told us the second part of his mission that he taught us in his words, but he hadn't really focused on because he didn't have the time and he expected us to do it, was Varnashram Dharma, which means to really create a stable, functional, Krishna conscious society of grihastas, brahmacharis, vanaprastas, sannyasis, brahman, kshatriya, vaishya, shudra, with Krishna in the center. And we have seen within the society of the world in America approximately 70% divorce rate for marriage within 3 years of the marriage. But that's only a small amount. Because for many people, they don't even get married. They just live together and change partners whenever they want. Because they know divorce means all kinds of legal problems. So if the odds are we're going to get divorced, why even go through that? And devotees who have been brought up in that culture have had the same type of problems. If we want a stable society, we have to have strong, pure-hearted, stable families. It's absolutely essential. Srila Prabhupada was a responsible grihasta until he took vanaprastha in a completely noble, Krishna-conscious way at the right age. He set the example. And that is what he expects of us. So yes, being a first-class brahmachari, being a first-class sannyasi, being a first-class vanaprastha, first-class grihasta, are all equally necessary. But considering spreading Krishna consciousness in a big way, we should know the vast majority of devotees will be grihastas. And their only hope of making real spiritual advancement, they have to see examples who will give them hope, who will give them guidance, who will give them strength. It is one of the greatest services one can render to all of humanity and to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement for Grihasthas to remain together on the basis of this higher principle with exemplary sadhana and a nice service attitude to the Vaishnavas. And especially taking shelter of hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. For a Grihastha, you don't have to think about changing. Just Krishnaize your family and you could do the greatest service to humanity and access unlimited blessings. Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much, Maharaj. Next question is to...
Radhanath Maharaj had been skipping quite a few questions, so I'll suggest next four questions goes to Radhanath Maharaj.
I'm simply your servant.
I suggest the next 11 questions should be for Bhakti Charusu.
I'm completely confused.
I agree with Bhakti Charumaras right here. That's why I said before, I said, save the best for last. I told you, Radha Gopinath. I agree 100% with Bhakti Charumaras.
See. Yeah, I think it should be nice. Let Radhanath Maharaj answer the next question.
You must know what it is, Maharaj. You don't want to answer.
Next four questions.
As a compromise, I'll make it three questions, Maharaj. With your permission and the blessings of the other three Maharajas.
That's mental speculation. We talked about instruction and mental speculation.
What should he do now?
Mahajano yena katastam panta. You have to follow Bhakti Charu Maharaj's.
Hare Krishna.
Two fires. He's got a spiritual master and he's got Bhakti.
Maharaj, in confusion, I should follow the spiritual master's order. And I'll have 11 questions to Bhakti Charu Maharaj.
Fatafat! Fatafat dalo, fatafat nikalo. That's what I say. Over questions, just answer the questions, you know. What the fuck? If you can answer the question in a half of a sentence, he's great. But he's not here, but anyway.
I'll ask the questions. You can decide who will answer. Sometimes...
Very confused puppeteer. All the strings are tangled up now.
After deep consideration, I'll ask the next two questions to His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj.
You're a very good puppeteer.
Sometimes... we need guidance to take some important decisions as per the desire of spiritual master. But because we don't want to bother the guru and take his valuable time, we take guidance from senior devotees on whom we have faith. But we get different answers from different devotees. We are sincere and dedicated to the spiritual, who are sincere and dedicated to the spiritual master. What should we do in this case?
Should ask Radha Gopinath Prabhu. Has anyone ever had this problem? If it is a really serious issue, then it can be brought to the spiritual master. It is not such a serious issue. There are different ways of rendering devotional service. What really pleases the spiritual master is the sincerity of our intent and the quality of our character. That we should have no, the consciousness in which we perform our service, there should be no confusion. And that actually is what is most important. Whether we do it this way or that way, as long as it's not offending devotees, as long as it's not diverting from our parampara, either way is probably all right if we do it in the right consciousness.
Thank you, Maharaj. One last question before we go move ahead. Yesterday, you explained about helping devotees who are in difficulty, how it's one of the main themes of Chaitanya Charitamrita, and also Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur and Srila Prabhupada used to lay emphasis in helping devotees in trouble, in difficulty, in Krishna consciousness. My question is two. One, when a person is in difficulty, it is very difficult to help him, because most of the time he doesn't want to meet devotees, and even if he meets, he doesn't accept the advice given by devotees. Number two, sometimes we feel in our institution set up, why to waste so much time after such person? Better give time to those who are reciprocating now, currently, as our energy is limited.
So much effort goes into bringing a person to the path of bhakti. It is a great tragedy when someone falls away. And really, we should focus on those people as well. If such a person gives us the receptivity where we do have the capacity to help to bring them back to the path of bhakti, we should not neglect them. We have quoted Srila Prabhupada and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, buckets of blood for one person. How they would cry when someone left the path of devotional service after rendering good service. Just like in a hospital, Bhaktivedanta Hospital, there is the OPD, the outpatient department, there are the common beds, and there is the intensive care unit. Which of those places does the hospital focus its most concentrated energy? In the intensive care. Because those people have been wounded the worst. They're in the most critical condition. They need the most care, or they will die. So when someone is having difficulty in Krishna consciousness, they're like our intensive care unit. We should focus maximum to try to help them and bring them back. As long as we feel that they are receptive, to whatever extent, it's not a waste of time. It's an act of compassion. And if we had this consciousness, very few people would leave the path of bhakti. But what usually happens is we just don't care. Well, we care a little, but we really don't have time. And when people are having difficulty, they feel isolated. And that isolated is aggravated over time until they're alienated. And they're practically spiritually dead. That is one of the purposes of the counselor system. That there are devotees who are really looking after and taking care. If a person is not following the standards very well, because of whatever reason, whether it is weakness of heart, previous conditionings, or just the wrong choices or circumstances, it's easy to just say they're in Maya. But that doesn't help that person any. It's a fact they are in Maya. It's like the hospital person. A patient is brought in with a stretcher in a desperate condition. And we say, it's an emergency. I don't have time. When a person's in Maya, that means it's an emergency. We should focus our energy to try to save that person. But we have to do it with intelligence. We are empowered when we really care. We may be able to bring a person back quickly or maybe gradually. Somehow or other, connect them on some level and encourage them. That is compassion. I cited yesterday an example of a person who really fell away seriously. And Prabhupada was crying for that person. He was asking the friends of that person, bring him back. And even when Prabhupada was leaving the body, that person still hadn't come back. Prabhupada asked some of his friends, do whatever you can to bring this person back for me. Now please understand, Prabhupada wasn't just talking about that one person. He was also speaking of principle. Anyone who has rendered sincere devotional service, Krishna loves that person, even if they're in Maya. And if we really care, we'll use our good intelligence to try to bring them back, somehow or other. Whether it takes a little bit of our time or a lot of our time, that we have to use our intelligence. What's most effective? But at the same time, we should be very careful that if in trying to help them, we become influenced by their Maya, then we have miserably failed. So we have to be strong enough, we have to be careful enough, we have to try to help such people who are in difficult from our own Krishna conscious position. We cannot compromise, but we can be kind, we can be compassionate, we can show that we really do care about them. We can invite them and encourage them and know the doors are open. And in most cases, in due course of time, that person will come back. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Maharaj, for a very deeper and broader perspective on how to show compassion to different levels of devotees. The next question is to Surinis Bhakti Charu Maharaj. Hare Krishna Maharaj, how do we understand that we are watering the weeds instead of the Bhakti Lata Kripa?
I don't know how to answer the question, so I'll request Radhanath Maharaj to answer it.
I didn't hear it because this agent of the puppeteer was discussing something.
Repeat the question, please.
How do we understand that we are watering the weeds instead of the Bhakti Lata Kripa?
Hare Krishna. That is the special strategy of Maya. When she wants to delude a devotee, she will send weeds that grow along with the Bhakti Lata. And she'll make them look just like the Bhakti Lata. In fact, she will disguise those weeds in such a way that the Bhakti Lata looks like a weed and the weed looks like the Bhakti Lata. Maya is very, very supremely intelligent because she's Krishna's energy. So this is a very good question. One thing is very important, sravanam. We have to hear, submissively and receptively. If you really read Srila Prabhupada's books very sincerely, you'll find that the translations and the purports are exposing those weeds. We have to be willing to hear. When we come to Srimad Bhagavatam class, Bhagavad Gita class, when we read Prabhupada's books sincerely, with a real eagerness to learn and real eagerness to make spiritual progress, then Maya's tricks will be exposed. So it is very important that we hear Nasta Prayeshya Bhadreshu Nityam Bhagavati Sevaya every day. Otherwise, our consciousness is diverted, and we don't even know it's diverted. But when we hear Srimad Bhagavatam regularly, it keeps us set straight. And also, we should inquire submissively. We should be hearing and we should be inquiring, asking devotees for help, asking senior devotees about our doubts and helping them to resolve. If we take shelter of hearing, if we take shelter of the association of devotees and their wisdom, and we are sincere, then Krishna will reveal. But the problem, the biggest problem, the biggest problem is even if we know which is the weed and which is the Bhakti Lata Bija, that weed is screaming so hard, so loud for water. That we neglect our spiritual life and water the weed. Just like Maharaj Bharat. He knew that that deer was Maya. But somehow or other, due to sentiment, he kept putting his attention on taking care of that deer until he became so conditioned and so habituated and so attached that the weed was so strong and the Bhakti Lata Bija just dwindled so small that he temporarily lost the battle. So we have to be very sincere. Tapo divyam putraka yena sattvam. There has to be tapasya. To know what is right and to do it, even though it is very difficult. We just received a message. His Holiness Jaipatak Maharaj has just now arrived in his ambulance. I think that if all 4,500 of us go to greet him, it will be chaotic. But we will greet him when he comes and feels comfortable to be with us. But everyone, from where you're sitting now, please welcome His Holiness Jaipatak Swami Maharaj to the Pune Yatra. Ten million times louder, please.
We have 7 more minutes to go before we end this round. Now I would like to ask...
Hari, what is the program after this?
We have a drama by the Pune devotees and then we have Gaurarti Maharaj.
My appeal to you is if we could go to greet Jaipatak Swami Maharaj while the drama is being set up.
Yes, Maharaj.
So, in that case, we could end now?
As you can. We would like to thank all the Maharajas for sharing so much nectar and giving their wonderful association. We would like to express our gratitude to all of them by loudly chanting, Hari Om! Hari Om! Thank you very much, Maharaj. Thank you.